All right, welcome to our heart equations, number 20. And so again, the Holy Spirit, He is so wonderful. And I want to say He is also so O-N-E-derful. He's wonderful. If you were really immersed in our last class in the scriptures, you'll understand why the Holy Spirit is wonderful. Because He loves to lift up the one, which is Jesus and not us. And He loves to glorify the Father and the Son. The Godhead is one. And in the most beautiful spirit of love of the slaughtered lamb, the divine nature. And boy, I'll tell you, when they are filling all things, as Colossians chapter 1 speaks of, which many of you shared with me in your homework, the math works. I mean, it works. And when the one is not really the Godhead one, the God who is one in His there beautiful divine nature, but it's the uncrucified I, when that's the one, the Holy Spirit is also wonderful because He has a big cross to apply to the I. So that God's math can start being written in our heart for real. So we're going to look at two people tonight. We're going to look at David and John the Baptist, both of them doing math, and how the Lord dealt with them in their lives. So let's pray, and afterwards we're going to start in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the awesomeness of your eternal heart. We thank You for being the Father of our spirits, for it being the church of the firstborn, the one who it pleased for You to fill all things, the firstborn among many brethren, not that there's many, but that firstborn slaughtered lamb, Son, fills the many, fills them and has preeminence and is Your pleasure, Your delight, in whom You're so pleased. Lord, these aren't teachings or scriptures. These are Your very heart, Father. It's what moves Your heart, adds up in Your heart. It's eternal. And so, Lord, we want to plug into You by the Spirit of God, that we might, if there's a chalkboard to look at it, Father, let it be the tables of Your heart. Declaring Your Son in the power of the Spirit, and let nature be written in us, the nature of the Lamb. So use David and John the Baptist to speak to us and deal with us and bring us in, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And I know that I can't remember what class it was in or what service, but I know Pastor Randy has recently really preciously shared on these verses, and so I'll probably be sharing several things that he has shared, but I pray that that this ministers to you. So, and I do believe some of these things are things I gleaned from that time of receiving, but we're going to see the math in this tonight. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and Satan stood up against Israel. So Satan is standing up against Israel and provoking David to number Israel. So we find the devil provoking David to do what? To number. He's provoking David to do math. Now, how many people know when the devil's provoking you to do math, it's probably not God's heart equations? Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Yeah. So from the get-go here, we can probably assume this isn't going to be the math we're going for. So Satan is provoking David to number Israel. Verse 2, and David said to Joab and the rulers of the people, go, number Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan. Bring the number of them to me, that I may know of it. So if you kind of look into that sentence, you see a lot of the I instead of the one present in the motives of David. He's saying, you know, you can feel this force to Joab. Go and number Israel. You know, he's, in a certain sense, he's kind of pushing them to do this. And, you know, when it's God's heart equation, his spirit is so different. And we'll look at that. But he doesn't push. His math never pushes. Never. Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number to me that I may know. It's all about I need to know the number of the increase of my kingdom. You know, you can just see the flesh in that. Job answered, the Lord made his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the King, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why doth my Lord require this? Why will there be a cause of trespass in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed. So there's that push against. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout Israel and came to Jerusalem. So he does this. And we skip down to verse 8. David said to God, I have sinned. Or verse 7 of the same chapter, it says, God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel, not David. He smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, take away the iniquity of thy servant. Okay, so if you know the rest of the story, there's so much to share, and part of what could be shared is what Pastor Randy shared, which is not really exactly where we're going. But we see the serpent provoking, and I'm just going to move my Bible here, which is very large, David to do his math. And in that, let's set that down there, and in that, we find that the one thing that is moving David's heart has to do with the amount of ministry he has, the number of people in his kingdom or his ministry. His math, it's corrupted by self. His motive, it could almost be to glorify himself. And this is David. This is David. So he was enticed by Satan to number. David is about to count up that which counts, if you will, in the devil's math, because it was Satan who enticed him. This is what counts in the devil's math. How much, how strong, how many. And, you know, we don't have to be the king of Israel and have a captain of the host to go through the people and give us a number. We can be laying on our bed at night before we go to sleep, and our heart can start counting who's with me, who's against me. How many people are in my ministry? How many mighty men do I have? Who are the ones that are allegiant to me? And all, you know, all that math starts happening when it's I, when that equation is led by the I as the constant, the factor, the one thing. And you say, well, the cross, where does the cross come in? The cross has to take that out. The cross has to crucify that. So the one that is Jesus, which is God, his motives, his nature can be there. So, all right, so David is seeking increase, but God brings decrease. And we see that in verse 14 where it says, so the Lord sent pestilence among Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. 70,000 died. After that, God's angel swung his sword in Jerusalem right up to Ornan's threshing floor, where the Lord said, it is enough, and stayed the angel's hand. So David and the elders are watching this angel with his sword whacking away in Jerusalem and just kind of stayed right before Ornan's threshing floor. I mean, they're watching this. But the angel had stopped at this point, and David and the elders, they're falling on their faces. They're clothed in sackcloth. Their hearts are destroyed. What have we done? What is the result of letting this math press its way and its pursuits through us in the things of God's kingdom? What is the result? 70,000 people have died, and an angel is swinging away at Jerusalem. And I mean, if you can fathom David with a heart after God, feeling the depth, a pastor heart too, feeling the depth of what yielding to that mass did to other people. I mean, wow. You know, it's one thing to talk about it in a class, but when we have violated the spirit of the Lamb and we've allowed that sneaky motive of I want to be the big minister, I want to know how much I have or how important I am, or you know, all that, start pressing its way and pushing its will instead of taking it to the cross and hewing it to pieces in the sight of the Lord, but feeding it and making other people do its bidding and laying there and brooding, breeding, you know, festering, letting it live. You know, it's you know, our hearts get broken. And God can, you know, it's so much more than teaching. David wasn't being taught. His heart was slain because of what he had done and what it did to people and what the fruit of this kind of math brought on the kingdom, on Israel. So God leads David to a threshing floor, Ornan's threshing floor, and an altar. And what more can be said about this picture that God led him to where the angel had stopped? A threshing floor is the very place where the wheat and the chaff are violently separated and the chaff is removed. And the altar is the place where the lamb is offered up. The seed that remains from the threshing is offered up in sacrifice. Here the one that was separated from the flesh, that was enticed to do the devil's math, is no longer able to push its way, but is crucified, threshed out, and removed so that the Lamb of God can be put on that altar instead. And you know what? You know, David was converted from the devil's math to God's math. David wanted increase. His orientation was so wrong. But he found, in the middle of counting all his people and his ministry and all the greatness of his glorious kingdom and how many, and in the middle of that, God just crushed him by seeing the death that released, that spirit of self. And it's math that the enemy enticed him to give way to. And he's just sitting there in brokenness and lowliness. And he's just going, oh my God, there's no way to teach that. You have to experience it. And he gets up and he starts putting things into decrease. Instead of adding to himself, he lets that I be crucified, threshed out, and removed, which is what a threshing floor does. And he starts, and Randy had shared this too, putting lambs up there, not just one. And that's a picture of the Lord's math. Decrease. How do you get more? Well, you lose. Not just lose through death. Not just any death, the Lamb's death. This is where increase comes in God's math. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it multiplies. If it die, it multiplies. I've seen so many students come through the school. I've seen so much inside of me where there's like a secret belief system that if I learn everything under the anointing of the Spirit and I can be anointed in ministry and I can teach it well, I'm talking about myself first and foremost, then my kingdom or my ministry, or God will use me, and there will be fruit, and there will be increase. It's very similar to what David felt before the threshing floor. And yet the motto of the school was John 12:24, a seed has to fall into the ground and die before it can bring forth fruit. And we believe in it, and we can quote it, and it's our alma mater. But then all of a sudden you go, do I believe God's math? Do I really? Am I sold out to God's math? Do I believe this? That there's no way for fruitfulness except decrease unto death, fall on the ground and die? Or am I just going to sneak around the altar like a thief and a robber, and I'm going to start manipulating and pushing and conniving and doing everything the beast kingdom does in the name of Jesus and try to multiply and get increase? The Lord said, did any of that come from the altar? Did any of that come out of death, his death? Mm-mm. I held little secret eye way down in the basement when all the equations were being done in my heart. I was adding things up and planning things and organizing my future. What am I going to do in my future? What is my future ministry going to be? How is God going to use me? And I just kind of let the eye sneak around in the basement of my motives. And I would pretend, I would get moved, I'd cry sometimes, and I'd repent sometimes, and I'd get all emotional and broken about the lamb, but I never really let it get threshed to the death of the cross and winnowed away and buried and removed. He's still there. So he's never going to do the math of the lamb. He's always going to preserve his life. So no, I guess I never really did fall into the ground by the life of Jesus in me and let his math work through decrease. And you know, we can go, well, that's just basic. We all know that. I mean, we've been taught that from the beginning. But this is where the Lord is dealing with me. But is it how everything that every moment, night and day, challenged? Am I just going to take the lower seed of decrease so that I can eventually get my prominence back and increase from there? Or do I love the Lamb where that is actually, that adds up as the most glorious of all places? I mean, in my heart, it adds up. There's no hidden eye. I love the Lamb and being with him in his eternal spirit of selfless giving is the highest. Period. No future. Right now, there. You know, and letting the Holy Spirit just blow through that temple and purge and cleanse and purge and cleanse. You know, one of our main equations has to do with how all the captives in the 70-year captivity were cleansed by yielding to the daily offering. And I'm telling you, it's to the exact number. It's to the exact number. And it says they were cleansed by this. Cleansed from what? They're already the people of God. Cleansed from this eye robbing the altar every morning, every evening, every morning. The verses that precipitate that equation have to do with the abomination that made desolate and saints cry out, how long? How long? How long is this going to continue? How long is I going to rob and desecrate the altar so the offering of the lamb can't go up? As long as, until this thing is crucified and the lamb cleanses his people by releasing his blood through them, through the altar. That's not the cleansing of sin. That's the cleansing of God's habitation that let I rob the altar every morning and every evening instead of letting the Lamb and his math and his spirit bring increase in fullness into the kingdom, up to the Father. You know, and so that's a spoiler alert. That's way down the road, but that's the cleansing that comes when the cross is really embraced. And so you go, well, thank you, Lord, for bringing me to a place where I don't want to just hear the preaching of the cross and then be a secret enemy of the cross, but where I can cry out to God and I can hew agate to pieces and I can allow the word to divide joint and marrow, motive and intent, and go deep inside and search out with the candle of the Spirit, those hidden parts, until the Lamb can possess every part and we can cry out with David, purge me with hyssop, purge me with hyssop. I want to have a broken and a contrite spirit, Lord. I want you to be able to write your math so deep in my heart that it's etched in blood, and it's the blood of the Lamb. It's the nature of the Lamb. And it makes my heart beat in a new way. It gives me a new heart, his heart, a new spirit, his spirit, a new mind, his mind, a mind that does math with a whole new orientation. And why math? The one thing I like about math is this, because it calculates things different. Everybody does math. You don't have to be good or bad. A child does math. It looks at a chocolate piece of cake. It sees its brother or sister right there closer to the cake, and it starts doing math. I'm going to run faster. I'm going to push harder. I'm going to scream louder, and I'm going to get the cake. Boom. And he's doing all kinds of math. He's got, you know, he's thinking all kinds of stuff. He's not even two. He's doing tons of math. Physics even. If I go quicker than them and jump higher, move. You know, it's intrinsic to the nature. And we can go, now, how can I get this ministry? How can I get more people with me? How can I move the masses? How can I, Joab, count them, go. What can we do to increase? We're doing math. David was doing math that day. If you can imagine being inside of the Lamb as he's walking, just as, you know, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb as he walks. And if you can see him, be inside him and be inside of his mind, being inside of his heart, and how he's viewing things. Do you think he's going, John the Baptist has more disciples than me? This disturbs me. Father, I'm going to go to the Jordan. I need you and the Spirit to declare me so John can hear it, and his disciples, so that everybody can know that I am the Messiah. I am the one everyone's waiting for, not John. Everybody's gone after John, and I'm the one, Father, and I really am the one, so I should have the big ministry, and people should know it. In fact, thank you that John is declaring it, because he should, because I'm the one. You'd probably say, I don't want to be a believer anymore, because that is not the God I want to serve. But how many of us have allowed that in our hearts? And yet if we saw it in Jesus, we'd be like, I don't believe in that God, and I don't want that in me. But do we let it be in us in our walk, because we won't go to the cross and let this thing die? And do we drag this into ministry? And in his name, do things in that spirit. It should be so loathsome to us that we just... I know there were times when Daniel saw the things that were motivating him and he vomited. He was sick for days because he saw the contrast. And that's a good thing. Or if Jesus is walking and everyone's beginning to... Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're, oh, Father, thank you, that they're finally approving. Sure, they'll crucify me tomorrow, but you know, this moment of glory, this is why I came. Jesus says, I came to die, to glorify my Father. This is my moment. He counts down the hours to when he's going to be crucified, because that is the time that Jesus was born for. I mean, he was wrapped in burial clothes as a baby. God's like, this child is the lamb that will be slaughtered. He was born to die. I know, we've all heard that teaching. It's a great story. What kind of motives does that person have as a human being as he walks around this earth? What kind of ways does he approach things? When all the people are like, Jesus, heal me, you know, and he has compassion, so he does. Did Jesus go, be sure to put in your newsletter, I healed you, and many more. Many more were healed, eventually raised from the dead, demoniacs free. Put it in the praise reports. It's going to raise a lot of money. You'd go, Jesus, I don't believe in you anymore. This is awful. But would we let that motivate us? Or would we get sick by it and go to the threshing floor called the cross? I mean, David had to go. Notice that the angel of the Lord's stopping there. You know, 70,000 folks are dead. 70,000 Israelites. The ones he'd been numbering, you know, dead. So the angel's stopping there. What do you think? And God stopped him. What do you think God's thinking? Stop right there, because David needs to be threshed and something new needs to come forth. And man, how wonderful when the Lord gets our attention on that level. And we, you know, you can survive that dealing and keep doing that math. Oh, so anyway. All right. So at the end of the day, we find David. Okay, so, but David went to the threshing floor, like Ruth. I mean, he said yes to the threshing floor. Divide out, and here's more math on the threshing floor, divide out all this flesh and winnow it away, bury it, remove it, and let the seed, which is the pure spirit of the Son, the Lamb himself, be the only one thing that remains, and he starts offering up lambs. How would you like to go through such a devastating destruction where the cross was so real, that thrust you so deep, that it got rid of all that devil math and big I motive underneath everything, so that when you got up, you didn't get up. You started offering lambs morning and evening and evening and morning and middle of the day and all the day and perpetual. And you're just like, what is wrong with David? It's all about offering up the lamb. I know, he's always at the altar. What is he doing? Well, you know, offering. Yeah, but it's decrease. Where's the great glory? Where's the great... They're like, have you seen the Father's joy? Have you seen the Father's... This is the eternal ministry of God, as it is in heaven, so it is on earth. He is pouring his Son. He is feasting the Father. He is releasing life out of death. My Lord, how wonderful. How wonderful our lives could be if the Lamb was the motive in our hearts and the Father revealed his Son and the cross really removed all that I. Isn't it just worth it all? Worth everything. Worth everything. Paul had God's math written into his heart when he said in Philippians 3:8, indeed, Paul said this, indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of everything, and I count it all like rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And there may be several people that go, I want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. I want to know Jesus like Paul did in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know Jesus like Paul did and be made conformable to his death. But there was something in Paul that he had at work in his heart before he said, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection, fellowship of your suffering, and conformity to your death. He said this, I count everything else loss. What's everything else? All my unaltered Isaacs? All my numbering of ministries, all my secret motives to steal the glory and rob the altar of the evening and morning sacrifice so I can have a peace for me. I count it all loss and dung so that I can get the Lamb as my all, as my one thing. It is impossible for our affections, and I speak to myself and from my own experience and in my own repentant heart, it is possible for our affections to be stirred by the Lamb while at the same moment rejecting Him, because our heart has another kind of math working in it. I mean, have you ever done that? You're on the altar and the Spirit of the Lord has been released so powerfully in a sermon that you're just broken over the beauty of Christ crucified, and you long after Him and your tears are real and your heart is saying, come Lord, come, at the same time as this math. Sister Susie beside me is crying more. How many more tears can I produce? That's the devil's math. That's the eye calculating tears. Has anyone ever done something that ridiculous? Yeah. We need to just stop and say, I need the cross, Lord. So then I can know You in the fellowship of Your suffering, being made conformable to Your death. But until we get this little eye out of the matter, he's down there with his calculator, adding it all up like David. And weeping over the altar, but never popping lambs up there, because you know what? Popping the lamb up there requires what? The big D. Death. Requires not I, but Christ. And the not I is I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless. It's not I. It's not just a not I. It's I am crucified, nevertheless. Christ liveth. Paul also said that. So God got him. He got him on the inside, where it changed his walk. It changed his inward reasonings. And you remember when he said, oh Lord, may my meditations be acceptable in Your sight. Man, that's a man who's got God's math at work. He's laying there and he's counting sheep at night, not to go to sleep, but to offer up to the Father. Amen. He is counting sheep, coming off that altar of his heart to the Father, because he's lost everything so Christ can be. He can bear that dying. He's not going. To offer the Lamb to the Father means I have to forgive that person. I have to bless that enemy. I have to let them take what's rightfully mine. You can't lay on your bed and count sheep and offer up when that hidden eye's down there going, I ain't yielding. I account to them iniquity because they deserve it. And I'm not going to forget. I am not going to forget. You know, and so there's no counting sheep. Our meditations, our motivations, the communions of our heart are not all the lamb on the altar. Oh my God, you know, this is heaven on earth. Like those inward parts being possessed by the Lamb, where that eye's been threshed out. Now you're talking. The best, the sweetest, you're with the Lord, the real one. But if you're okay to hide away all that and let it run around and sneak around the temple and rob the altar and get its way and do its thing, then we're missing out on the heart of God and the communions of the deepest wonder of knowing Him, why we came. You know, we just have to ask, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to just be touched once but never, you know, pound that sword or arrow to the ground until it's consumed? Is it okay to just walk around the threshing floor but never be threshed? To look at the altar but never get on it, you know? Oh, but you know, in our heart, it's not okay. It's not okay. And we just cry to the Father, Father, it's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. And I know there's these things that are in me. And Lord, Father, deal with me. Spirit, You dealt with David and he loved You and I love You. But these things, they got the best of David and they're getting the best of me. And Lord, the next class is God's desiring a habitation. And Father, it's from that very place on Ornan's threshing floor that You built Your house. Lambs, we're going to fill it. because David got threshed, and then he could be a habitation, and he could build a habitation, but he had to be threshed first. You may desire a habitation, and I may desire to give you one like David did, but I can't if I'm not threshing out this hidden eye by applying the cross and allowing God to write the Spirit of the Lamb into my meditations and reasonings and ways, the inward parts. And then our walk is changed. And oh, how we will feel the Lord in true oneness. How wonderful, joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. Well, who could earn that? Who could earn that? Who could imitate? That's when you want him more than that little eye that robs all of his man. So how precious is it that the Father is faithful to David, to you, to me, to us, to bring us to that threshing floor, to break us there, to draw our hearts away from all that chaff that really isn't nothing. It's dung, it's loss, compared to the surpassing worth of the slaughtered lamb truly being offered through us in the morning, in the evening, in our real walk, as we lay on our bed at night, in our meditations, in our motivations, in our inward parts. You know, that's all I want. God's threshing me right now, and it's wonderful. If you knew the things that he was doing, you'd go, how can she say it's wonderful? Very easily, not even worthy to be compared to the glory that could be revealed, the all-surpassing worth. There's, oh, how wonderful he is to bring us through these things that will thresh out all that which defiled the offering, robbed the altars, and kept that old math hidden deep inside where nothing could really purely be truly the Jesus that we do love. But we just love him. You know, you walk up, when you're first saved, you're like, I love you, Jesus. You're so different than everybody. Your ways are, your brain, your motives, you just love. You just give. There's no hidden eye in you, Jesus. I love you. I want you in me. And so we kind of have to say to ourselves again, I still want you in me. In that way, the way I fell in love with you. And I don't want me. I don't love me. I don't like this. I don't want this. Thank you for the cross of my own death. I glory, Paul said, the same Paul we've been quoting said, if I glory, I'm going to glory. It's at the end of Galatians. I'm going to glory in the cross of my own crucifixion. You know, I'll bet you David was glorying in the cross of his own crucifixion on that threshing floor. He certainly wasn't glorying in the cross of his own death when he told Joab with a forceful hand to go count everybody in Israel. He was glorying in his flesh, wasn't he? Oh my gosh, but when it came time to start getting that house ready at Ornan's threshing floor, oh, he was glorying in the cross, and he was getting the lambs, and whoo! You want to come into that environment, folks? How many people want to walk in an environment where David's like, how many mighty men do we have? Oh yeah, this is good, this is good. God's moving, glory. You're like, bye. Or how many people want to walk into a place where all that eye has been crucified and there's hearts that just want to let the Lamb get all the glory and give himself in that spirit and nature of selfless giving that is only him, and an environment where people can walk in and say, I love you, Jesus. Please live in me too, you know? Jesus said, or Paul again said, you're living epistles written upon by the Spirit of God so everybody can read you. Well, when we let this math be written in us because of the nature of the Lamb really being formed and that cross threshing out that old eye, and people just, you don't have to start going, now that this divided by, you know, you are the chalkboard. And they watch you walk into stuff and they see that little math going on in your heart and your mind, and they see that decision, and they see you lay your life down, and they go, oh, huh. I just saw math on the chalkboard of that person's heart, and it added up to a nature that gave its life. I think I like this Jesus, you know? Have you ever known someone that you were really maybe looking up to or something, and then they got in a situation where sacrifice was required, and they wouldn't lay their life down, or, you know, you saw the math add up different, and you're like, oh. And sometimes that's our carnal mind. We think we know. I felt from the Spirit to say that we think we can read people's math, and we can't. And then we have this high-minded, pharisaical, you know, judging spirit on people. We don't want that, because that's another spirit. But I'm just talking in the most simplest terms of when you just see somebody really stick their heel in and say no, or someone really bow down and say yes to the Lamb, and you just go, oh, I want that, you know. That's why I came here. That's why I'm still here. That's why I'm on planet Earth, and I believe I'm why I was born. It wasn't to teach, it wasn't to preach and do mission trips and write books. It was to offer the Father his Son, to let the Lamb decrease and fall on the ground and be who he is and be it unto the glory of the Father, and take me out of the equation so he could bring glory to the Father and give his life for others, and I could be his vessel, but not the treasure, not a robber, but just be his. And that's what John the Baptist came to, and we'll end with this quickly, but he, in the class we've been listening to before this class, or before our, maybe our Thursday night class, it's from a gathering a couple years ago where Pastor Randy shared on John the Baptist. It's a tremendous, tremendous sharing, and we've been listening to it. But, you know, part of it was saying that John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one, but I'm not the one. He who's coming is preferred before me because he was before me. He's the one. And you know, we see the same John who loved the Lord, who was filled with the Spirit from the womb, who was the voice of one. When he got in a time of trial, when he got in the times of fiery trial, when John the Baptist got in the times of fiery trial, he was like offended with the Lord. Are you the Christ? I mean, he had the disciples go back and ask Jesus these questions. And, you know, Jesus says, tell John, blessed are those who are not offended in me. You know, when John was cast in prison and when the fiery trial came to him, he showed forth that he's not the one. And we do too. We're not the one. We'll never suffer right. We'll never go through the times of trial right. It's only the Lamb in us that's going to do it. Only the one. This I, when it's not robbing the altar of the Lamb, it's trying to be the Lamb and suffer and overcome and love, and it just needs to be crucified, because Jesus will go through the cross perfectly. Jesus will fulfill the times of fiery trial perfectly. We fellowship in his sufferings. We're not the one. And Jesus said John among men was the greatest, but in the kingdom of God he's the least. You know, John died by his head being cut off. I said, thank you, Lord. I need my head cut off too. Paul got his head cut off too, spiritually speaking, because you are the head. You're the fullness. You're the sun and the moon and the stars. You're the fullness. Not I, but Christ. Lord, I don't want my head to be calculating math. I don't want my mind to be overriding your heart and spirit in me. I want to be crucified. I want to be beheaded like John the Baptist and Paul. I want you to be the head, you to be the mind. Your beautiful, sacred, wounded head with a crown of thorns pressed into it, blood oozing down. And you're just doing math on the cross, straight out of your heart. And just to close with, I felt like the Lord had me Look at one sentence at the end of Isaiah 53 to just show forth the beauty of the math of the Lamb of God when it says he was numbered with the transgressors. He made his bed with the transgressors and he was numbered with them. That's Lamb of God math. He's saying, if you want to number me, if you want to number me, if you want to put a value on me, just as Jesus would say, I'll allow you to do this. Number me with the transgressors. Count me with them. You're going to put a number on a slaughtered lamb. You're going to put it on him with the people laying there with his enemies, giving them life, giving them blood transfusions through the cross, just giving them everything. Count me as them. Count me as the refuse. Count me as the least. I'll lay with them, die for them, bless them with every fiber of my being. That's the only number I want attached to me in your spirit of numbering. And I say, yes, Lord, I love you. I want to be conformed to your image. I want your life formed in me. Lord, we want your mind. We want to let your mind be in us and not harbor the secret eye. Lord, we want to run to the threshing floor, not just have a big angel standing over it where we got to go there. We want to run to the threshing floor like Ruth did. And we just want to crawl in and lay at your feet and say, thresh out the flesh and let your seed. Ruth was the great-great-grandmother of David. Let your seed, let the seed, which is the Lamb, the true King, let that seed come out of me and out of my generations. Let the Messiah, let the promised one, let the firstborn son, let Jesus come forth. Thresh all this out. Bring forth your lamb. I come up under your blanket. I come to you. I lay here with you, for you, by you. And through your cross, you will thresh me. And through your seed within me, I will offer up your spirit on these altars. And this will be your house. Hallelujah. We can pray that. We are the Ruths of this generation. We are the Davids of this generation. We are the place where his spirit wants to dwell. We are meant to abide as his house. But are we his house if every altar has been robbed by the hidden eye? And is it okay to look at that really in the face and say, Lord, let's change that. Let's go to the threshing floor. Let's let the cross do its work. Amen. I'm all in. God's got me there now, and I need it. And I'm saying, yes, 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 Lord, let's just go all the way. Lord, we say thank you. We say thank you for the cross. Thank you for the threshing floor. Thank you, Father, for exposing the hidden math of the hidden eye that needs to be crucified. And in the sense it was already crucified, but it hasn't been enforced. The decree hasn't been enforced. So, Father, we want to. Stand with the Lamb against ourselves. Satan stood and enticed David to number. Well, we want to stand with the Lamb and enforce our death with Christ. And more than enforce it, like Paul, we want to glory in the cross of our own death. And then we want to bring forth Lamb. Not I, but only the Lamb within us. All glory to God. Let your math work in us to the point where we start going, if you want to number me, forget the lower seat now. Number me with the transgressors. Because there I feel the Father's pleasure. I'll make my soul an offering. I will be with you, Jesus, in your true spirit. Hallelujah. May the Lord just continue to minister, to deal, to thresh each of us as our hearts open to him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll just stay here and take a break, get a cup of tea, go to the bathroom, cry on the altar, cry out to God, whatever you need to do. But wonderfully, in flow, we will have the habitation class next, and may the Lord minister and continue to minister to you through that for his glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.